If you would open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, we're going to jump back into Sermon on the Mount. We went through the Beatitudes, and then we had Easter, and then Jeff Totten spoke last week, but we're going to get back into the Sermon on the Mount this week. The title of my message is Salt and Light, and I love that light bulb. That is pretty creative. That's combining both salt and light. So let's take a look and let's read beginning Matthew 5, verse 13. It says, Jesus is telling us, he said, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how will it be made salty again? It is good for nothing anymore except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." The part of the verse I really want to focus on most of all is the very first part. You are the salt of the earth. Now, believe it or not, that's a compliment. When I read that, I thought, Jesus didn't say, you are the gold of the earth. You're the silver of the earth. You're the precious jewel of the earth. He said, you're salt. Now, think about that. Is that a compliment or what is that? Well, to understand the context of verse 13, we need to understand the historical value of salt. And I learned something this week as I studied this. Because to you and I, salt's a very common item, isn't it? You know, something we have probably too much of on our food. But we think very little of having salt because it is so accessible and it's so common, right? Yeah, you go out in our cupboards and we have multiple salt shakers and you go to your homes and you have a lot of salt and there's sea salt now that you can grind and put on your food and there's salt that we put on the roads and water softener salt. Yeah, salt everywhere. Well, let's look at a historical perspective when it comes to salt, okay? Believe it or not, wars were fought over salt, and civilizations rose and fell over the possession of salt at one time. At one time, salt was nicknamed white gold, and in some countries, it traded ounce for ounce with gold. Now think about that. If all of a sudden salt was as valuable as gold, we wouldn't have much of it, number one. But I would go take all the salt out of my softener and then try to preserve it. It was so highly valued that salt became a means of monetary exchange. Often Roman soldiers were often paid with salt. The word salary, everybody knows what a salary is, right? Comes from the Latin word salarium, meaning paid in salt. And this is where the phrase worth one's salt originated. Anybody ever heard that expression? You know, so when Jesus told the disciples that they were the salt of the earth, it meant something to them. It wasn't how you and I think of salt. It was the value of salt at that time in the culture. Even as early as 1930, Gandhi led a march through India. They were a colony at that time of Britain, and Britain controlled all the salt to India. They would not, even though India had the capacity to manufacture salt, it was against the law for them to do it, so that Britain could keep a stranglehold on India. So Gandhi walked like 240 miles over 29 days to the ocean, picked up some muddy salt water, you know, and said, "Let's make salt." Even as, you know, a shorter time back in history, salt had that great a value and hold on cultures and society. So let's take a look at why salt matters and how it relates to you and I as Christians, and why Jesus used the phrase, you are the salt of the earth. There's two things that salt can do that silver and gold can't. Number one is that salt seasons. Right? We put salt on all of our food. I've come to a conclusion. Whenever we have like a gathering, one thing I'll make is popcorn. I'll bring popcorn, you know, for a bunch of us getting together to watch a ball game. And I've concluded that if you put enough butter and salt on anything, it's going to taste really good, okay? People think I make really good popcorn. No, it's just a lot of butter and a lot of salt, and it tastes great. But that's what salt does. It seasons, it flavors, and influences that which it comes in contact with, right? Food would be pretty bland if we never used any salt at all, or any seasonings, right? But salt is probably the most common of all seasonings. Well, as Christians, our presence as salt should flavor and influence the world around us for good. Okay? Our presence should salt any situation with faith, with hope, and with love. In other words, wherever you or I are present, Jesus said we're the salt of the earth. That means that we have the ability to influence kind of the atmosphere that we're in. And we can do it for good or we can do it for bad, but we're people of faith. You know, I was hung out with May and her family a lot this week. And just the faith that they demonstrated. At the same time, May had a biopsy of one of the lesions on her brain. So they had to cut away part of her skull. And at the same time that was happening, Wanda's sister Marty was down in Florida having a procedure on cancer that has been found in her body. So you got mother and daughter in two different hospitals on the same day at the same time getting biopsies and to find out where they're going. But the faith that Marty has demonstrated and May has demonstrated and the entire family, Wanda was telling me that one of the doctors said, I've never been around a family that is so positive and so faith-filled. They were salting that environment. They were influencing, I mean, even to the point where it made an impression on one of the doctors. And I believe that salting someone with faith, with hope, with love can impact even the hardest of hearts. Wouldn't you agree? So how do we kind of salt? And let me tell you the simplest way that you and I can be salt, where we can influence and impact the situation and the environment around us. That is by the words that we speak. In Colossians 4:6, Paul says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to each person. Grace is favor, so we can't speak critically or judgmentally, but we have to speak with favor. But let it be seasoned with salt. You know, let's speak faith into the situation at hand. Let's speak love. Let's speak hope, because that's what we have to offer a dying world, right? So, this week, in the home, in the workplace, at school, wherever you find yourself, remember that you're salt and that you have the potential of influencing the situation around you by the words you speak, by the attitudes that you have, by the actions that you demonstrate. And you can season the environment and the people around you. The second reason why salt matters is that it preserves. Salt is a preservative. Salt has a preserving effect on food. It has antibacterial properties that inhibit the growth of bacteria, which spoil food. And it also has an effective deterrent to mold and yeast. So when you add salt to food, it makes the food last a lot longer. It keeps it from spoiling or corrupting. So I think you can see the analogy here. You add salt to food, and it will last a lot longer. One of the strategies in battle, not all that long ago, was to deny armies access to salt. Because armies that are out on the battlefield, if they're denied salt, then they can't put it in their food to preserve their food and make it last longer. Are you with me? So they run out of food and they begin to starve because their food begins to rot and decay and corrupt. Okay? So the second reason why salt matters is because it's a preservative. Now, I believe that the devil wants you and I to minimize our ability to salt the culture around us. How many would agree that we are living in a culture that is being corrupted by sin? That's pretty easy to see, right? But our influence, our impact, okay, our Christian witness, the things that we have to offer can salt the culture around us and help preserve godliness in our culture rather than succumbing to the corruption and the decay. Are you with me? Are you following the analogy of salt and the natural and the spiritual as well? In 2 Peter 1:4, it talks about through God's promises, it says that they've escaped the corruption of the world. All right, through the promises of God and there is a corruption in the world, but our influence, being salt, can delay that corruption and can help make a difference. There's something, anybody ever heard of a term called structural sin? Okay, this is what structural sin is. It's sin on a national or a cultural scale. Sin on a national or a cultural scale that Christians are influenced by it. And what it means is this, is that in a nation or in a culture, something is being accepted as being permissible or acceptable, but yet the Word of God declares it to be wrong and to be sinful. Okay? So in order for people to practice that, to do that, they have to discredit the Word of God. All right? And as you see, we could point out many things in our culture today that is becoming more and more acceptable that was not acceptable years ago. What happened? The Word of God hasn't changed. If it was sin 50 years ago, it's sin today, right? Right? Okay, but our culture has become far more permissive. And what was, as far as in the eyes of our culture, what was sin 50 years ago isn't sin today. It's just keeping up with the times. And Christians who buy into that, all right, who at one time maybe had a position, well, that's sinful, but because the culture is moving this way, we will move with the culture. That is called structural sin. That is buying into the sin of the nation or the culture. And as Christians, being influenced by it. Now, this is where salt really comes in, all right? Because it's the corruption of the world, all right? There's a corruption of the world, and the more the culture and the nation goes against the teaching of God's word, the more corrupt it becomes, and the more important that our salt in bringing preservation the best that we can. Now, Jesus goes on to say, but if the salt has become tasteless, how will it be made salty again? It is good for nothing anymore except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Salt becomes useless when its taste becomes compromised. All right? And in my study of salt, I found it very interesting, one statement that was made. And the statement was, and it wasn't in a context of a spiritual, I think it was a secular website that I studied salt in, but it said, salt must be pure to be a good preservative. Now think about that in context of you and I. If we are going to have a positive impact on our culture, on our families, in our workplace, in our schools, in every place around us, if we're going to be salt that impacts, there has to be a purity to our lives. If we live a compromised life, and that impurity is not going to preserve very well. You understand what I'm saying here? Okay. A Christian living a compromised lifestyle will become tasteless and ineffective in his witness for Christ. So I just want to challenge you, when Jesus said you are the salt of the earth, understand what he's really saying is that we can season and influence the environment and the situations around us by our faith and by the words that we speak, the life-giving words that we speak, but also our influence can help to preserve and it can impact people's lives. And rather than them being swept away into an eternal hell, God can use us to speak life and save them hopefully from hell and bring life into their life and so on and preserve that way. So how many of you agree salt matters? Okay, so Jesus goes on to say in verse 14, he said, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do men light a lamp and put it under the peck measure, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Again, the part of the verse I really want to focus on is the very first part that says, you are the light of the world. How many of you know that without the Christian influence, the world becomes a really dark place to live? I mean, a really, really dark place. You ever gone someplace where Christians don't hang out and you could just sense the darkness there? You understand what I'm talking about? Without us being salt, without us being light, the world becomes a very dark place. Jesus compares our light to a city set on a hill and a lamp on a stand. Both are highly visible. That means that our witness, our life, because all we are a reflection. That is our light. In ourselves, in and of ourselves, we don't have light, right? The Bible says that God is light, that Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. So we are a reflection of Christ. That's where our light comes from. You with me? Okay, so that reflection needs to be seen, needs to be very, very visible. You know, and when you traveling down the road, if you've ever seen a hillside where, you know, there's cities and stuff like that, it's very noticeable. You go into a home, you know, you turn a light on, you don't bury the bulb, you don't hide the bulb. You do it to bring light into the house. I remember years ago, my dad and I were traveling with my brother who was in the service in Europe, and we took a train through the Austrian Alps, and sometimes we were going through the valley, but I really loved when we were up in the mountains and you know, we could look down, you see the hill or the city down below, but also you could get a perspective of the hills around you, and what really stood out are and could be seen for miles and miles was all the lights that were on the hills. So let me ask you this. How visible would you say your light is in today's world? It's meant to be visible. It's meant to be seen. It's not meant to be hidden. How visible is your light? When someone sees you, how long would it take, if you didn't tell them, how long would it take for them to see something very distinct about you? Would they know that you're a Christian just by your actions and by the way you treat others and by the integrity that you demonstrate and by the work ethic that you have? See, light matters. A few months ago, Nancy and I bought a new dining room light, okay? And we hung it up there, and we put a dimmer switch in. Did it all by myself. I'm so proud. And it actually works. Yeah. And you know, it. You can dim it so it's bright, and you know, or you can just move the bar down, and it gets really dim, so it's hardly visible at all. Well, that's cool for a dining room table. But how many of us have like a dimmer switch? You know, where in church, man, we're praising, we're worshiping, you know, we got the dimmer switch, you know, kicked all the way up, and yeah, all of a sudden we go to work and we bring it down. You know, we don't want to, you know, we don't want to offend anybody. What are you going to do? Get your Bible out and start preaching to them? No, by virtue of the faith that we have, the love that we walk in, and the hope and the confidence that we live our life by, and the positive faith-filled attitude that we have, we're not judgmental, we're not critical, we're not negative, we don't whine, we don't bellyache, we don't complain. There's going to be something different about us. You know, the more we do all the things I just mentioned, the lower our dimmer switch goes. God wants that dimmer switch all the way up. Do others see something positively different about you? Because they should. Because it is meant for our light, the light of Christ that reflects through us, to shine like a city on a hill, like a lamp in a room. I mean, if we turn all these lights off, it would be pretty dark. Scary. And then Jesus said, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Those are the two goals. Not that we do it for works' sake, but we're going to, you know, it's a natural byproduct. If we're walking and following Christ, we make Jesus Lord of our life. The byproduct is the things that we do are going to, they're going to be good works, okay? You can get hung up on good works, but I'm talking about good works in all the right way, okay? So that people look at you and go, "I am so grateful to God that He brought Paul into my life." And God is glorified because of what they see in you. Does God, or does people around you that know you and have been impacted by your good works, and because they recognize it's from Christ, do they glorify God? I think about all you guys that went to Africa and last year, Jamie, when we went, and you know, you go into the schools, they were so grateful. You know, and we said, we come to you in the name of the Lord, in the love of God, and we bring you these gifts. That's what I'm talking about. And they were so grateful to the Lord, you know, for what we did. Do people have that same gratitude on a daily basis for us? So let me tell you why light matters, all right? We're called to be the light of the world. We're not to hide it. We're to shine forth. two reasons why light matters. Number one is it protects. Okay? And Jesus said in John 11, 9 and 10, he says, if anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the darkness, he stumbles because the light is not in him. The light shows us where to walk, and it protects us from stumbling in the darkness. How many of you have gotten up in the middle of the night to go to the bathroom and didn't bother turning on a light? Stubbed your toe, whatever. Okay, it's okay to admit that. We all do, most of us. Well, a few weeks ago, I got up middle of the night to go to the bathroom, and I didn't want to wake up my wife, so I'm walking back, and it's dark, and ever since I've had all these joints replaced, I'm not the most fleet of foot. I'm not the most coordinated person, okay? But I know the path from my bed to my bathroom. So I figured I could handle this in the dark. So I make it there okay, you know, and I'm starting to walk back to the bed, and I'm thinking, I got this. I'd forgotten that my wife moved some of the furniture around in our bedroom. So I'm kind of, all of a sudden I hit this chair, I mean, you know, right here, and I start stumbling, and you know, I think I fell against the door, and I don't, hopefully I didn't wake my wife up, but I was a total klutz, you know? And I could have fallen and gotten hurt really bad because I did not know where to walk in the darkness, okay? A lot of people in life, without the light of Christ, we do not know where to walk. But you can say, well, you know what? You see, I knew where to walk for a while because I knew the route from my side of the bed to the bathroom, all right? But how many of you know the furniture in life gets changed all the time? Okay? Life changes all the time. So you think, well, you know, I've done it so often, I can do this without, you know. Well, there may be a chair there today that wasn't there yesterday. The furniture of life is always changing on us. The light protects us from tripping over it. So let me ask you this. Because life is always changing, how can we always know where to walk? You say, well, walk in the light. Well, that's true. But where do you find that light? All right? God's word lights the way, showing us where to walk and how to live. Psalm 119:105, just a wonderful verse. It says, thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. You see, when we reject the light or the truth of God's word and say, you know what, I'm going to do it my way. I really don't need to see what God has to say about this or that. And so we're going to do it our way. How many of you know it's just a matter of time before we stumble? If we reject the light of his word and we walk in the darkness of our ignorance and sin, and this is what the world is doing every day. Sooner or later, you know, the furniture may be okay today, but tomorrow it could move on us. And we could stumble and we could fall, and great could be the fall. And one thing that we have to consider is those that could be hurt other than ourselves when we stumble and fall. Because we've chosen to ignore the light, the truth of God's word, and do it our way. So how do you find out what God's word has to say? Turn it into a Bible study. If you don't know how to handle a situation, turn it into a Bible study, okay? How do I deal with this coworker that is just a... you know, I want to rip his face off, but in love. You know, how do I deal with that? Well, number one, don't. All right, don't rip their face off. But how do I deal with this coworker? You know, the issues of life that, you know, how you know, my husband or my wife is driving me crazy with it. How do I deal with it? Well, God's Word wants to shine light and shed light on each and every situation that we deal with. Okay? And if we take the time and make the effort to see what God's Word has to say, the darkness, how many of you know light and darkness cannot coexist? All right, so when we shine the light of God's Word on it, darkness will leave. The only people who don't like the darkness, or don't like the light, are those who like the darkness. Hello? Okay, so it protects us, all right? That's why light matters. The second reason is that it enlightens. In John 1:9, it says that there was the true light which, coming into the world, enlightens every man. Just want to confirm something here. Okay. There was the true light which, coming into the world, enlightens every man. That word enlighten means to give understanding. Okay? When we accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of our life, how many of you remember that aha moment? And it's like, all of a sudden, life started making sense. You didn't know it all, because we're all learning and so on and so forth. But there was an understanding that you had about life and its purpose and its meaning and that you didn't have before. Do you understand what I'm... It's okay to respond. I see if your head's shaking. I don't know if you're just kind of falling asleep or if you just are in agreement. But as salvation, the light comes, helping us to understand what life is all about. The more we grow in our faith, the more we understand about life in general. The more enlightenment we have, if you will. I love Psalm 119, verse 130. It says, "The unfolding," just envision that word, "the unfolding of thy words gives light." It gives understanding to the simple. You could take a person that is dumber than a rock, all right, and you could give them the Word of God, and if they just chose to live in obedience to the Word of God, they would walk with a wisdom and an understanding that would profound the most intelligent, ungodly person in the world. Because God's Word unfolds and it gives and enlightens us and it gives us an understanding about things that are very deep. You know, you can find people with multiple doctorate degrees that are clueless about life. You know, an education is good. I'm not saying it isn't, but you understand my point? And it's through this understanding that we form our values, our morals, and our beliefs. And that's why Christians can be so rock solid, is because we've been enlightened. We have an understanding. The truth of God's Word has been made known to us. The light bulb comes on. You know that old, you know, someone has an idea, boom, they're enlightened, the light bulb comes on. And the more we learn, the more we're enlightened, the better life gets. Proverbs 4:18 says this, "The path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day." Right out of high school, I had this summer job where we built silos over in Breckenridge. And we worked 12-hour shifts. And we were on the platforms. We'd walk to the edge and we would pour concrete down and we slowly work our way up. And I had the night shift from 7 p.m. to 7 a.m. And all through the night, I looked forward to the morning light. You know, And I would play these mind games, you know, to get me through the night. And I looked for that first crack of dawn. And I just watched, I'd watch the sun come up, and I would watch it get brighter and brighter and brighter until the full day. And when I read this verse, is you and I should never plateau in our faith. Okay? Because the path of the righteous, it's like the light of dawn, gets brighter and brighter until the full day. It, what is the full day? When we stand before the Lord, seeing Him face to face, where we will understand completely. Okay? My concern is that we're affected by the culture and the nation, the direction that it's headed, and even, you know, that structural sin where we sort of buy into the whole. And it's the easy thing to do, but it's not always the right thing to do. Okay? And both salt and light stand out and are meant to improve the world around us. Christians are called to stand out and to blend in. How many times do we... standing out's a good thing. All right? But yet, as Christians, do we stand out or do we blend in the workplace? Now, please understand, when I talk about standing out, I'm talking about standing out for all the right reasons. Okay? Not because of you're choosing to preach to somebody rather than doing the job you were hired to do. You know, we stand out for all the right reasons. We walk with faith. We walk with hope, and we're loving, and because of those things that we commit our lives to good works and doing things that others will see it and go, thank you, Lord, for bringing that person into my life. And it can get better and better and brighter and brighter and brighter and brighter until the full day. You know, we don't have that. I'm 55 years old, and I find myself even fighting it. It's like, you know, I'm getting up there, and I want to run the race to the very end. I don't want to see the finish line and say, that's pretty close. I think I'll walk it now. You know what I'm saying? I want to give it my all till the moment that I cross that finish line. And for those of us who do, it's going to get brighter and brighter and brighter. Will it get easier and easier and easier? Not necessarily. Probably not. Because the world's getting darker and darker and darker. And we need to be faithful. We have to be careful not to plateau and just leave it to someone else. You know, I understand, and this has been very interesting, and I'll wrap up with this, is that I'm in my 24th year here as a pastor. I started this church, Nancy Ann and I did. And our kids grew up and, you know, through this church. And Emily was the first one born after we opened the church. And I did her wedding last year, and I reminded her how old she made me feel. And but as I get older, I don't have the energy and the youthfulness that I once had. But I know what I do have. I have a wisdom that I didn't have before that was gained through years of experience. And there are many of my generation that maybe we don't have the oomph that we once had. All right? So rather than stepping onto the sideline, what God is calling us to do is to kind of reposition how we invest our life into the kingdom. And much of that is through investing in the younger generation, that younger generation that still has that energy and that, you know, the things that age tends to take away from you, but they don't have the wisdom that has been gained through years of experience. Are you with me? And so for the young and for the old. It doesn't matter the age. It can get brighter and brighter and brighter and brighter. And it's meant to right up until the full day. So my question is, do you stand out or do you blend in? What might you do this week to stand out as salt and light in the workplace, in the home? Be intentional. That's the word I'll probably start using a lot more, is being intentional about these things. Be conscious. Think about this message about salt and light and what you can do. All right? Left up to it, to chance, it will minimize this message, but to be intentional, it will maximize it.